And probably for the sick, there's plenty of people with stuff. Lord, we lift up those who are facing illness, who may be watching us right now at home or just sleeping and groggy and filled with sinus and other kind of chest things. We pray you would just keep us and protect those who are sick and heal them. We pray you meet our brothers and sisters who struggle in health, and that you would reveal great miracles and healings. We pray you keep Ray and Kim healthy. We pray you'd keep their minds clear and hearts free, and that they would just follow the path that you have for them. They also need a car that works. Still, that whole thing is a difficulty, and we pray that you would meet them for travel, for translation and interpretation, for Ray teaching today. There's a place he's going to teach, and we pray he'd get there, and Kim would get there, and it would be good and blessed. And that you would guide them, because they're seeking to serve you in these things. They're not on vacation. We pray they would see your hand and your guidance and the connections they make with all of these folks. We'll be continuing to pray, but we pray right now together these things. And then we pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be open to your word. We don't want to become calloused to your word. We don't want to say, I've already heard this, I already know this. We want to say, Lord, speak to me and change me from the inside out. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we go through the Word chapter by chapter, book by book, because we believe the Word of God can go through us in a miraculous way. And the Holy Spirit is working to tell us the things that he has already birthed in us that need to grow in us. And so these are prayers. Psalm 140 through 143 are some of David's prayers, it's believed, while he was seeking refuge from Saul's chasing him down to kill him in the wilderness of En-Gedi and all around there in the southern region off to the near the Dead Sea. And we think that he may have been being chased for either up to, or even some people think even more than 10 years by Saul. It's not an exact knowledge of time, but it was more than just 2 months or 3 days or even 3 years. It was years of being, after he did so well, killed Goliath, led thousands of soldiers and defeated enemies that were attacking Israel. Saul's jealousy and sinfulness caused him to chase David into the wilderness and away. And so these psalms are considered a part of that, and we'll particularly pick that up in Psalm 140. Two next week, if the Lord gives us a next week and gives me a next week to teach you. So Psalm 141, verses 1 through 5. Lord, I cry to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you. Okay, wrong. Psalm 140. How old is Rit now? Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together. The poison of asps is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud had hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. You know, for a man that God chose and anointed and blessed and empowered, as we just discussed David's victories and then his later future kingship, the guy had a lot of conflicts, didn't he? A lot of conflict. And do you remember a few weeks ago we were in Psalm 119 and I chose to highlight of the section out of it was notice how many things he said because of conflict, and how God met him even in his conflict. So here we are again. Dave Bigler pointed out last week in his wonderful study, as numerous times we've pointed out, but necessary, David's battle in the physical, he didn't necessarily say it this way, but David's battle in the physical is like a shadow or a picture of our spiritual battle. Because the whole Old Testament, whether it was Israel in the Red Sea in Egypt, or Israel and their enemies, or David and his enemies, is a picture to us of what the spiritual walk with God is that we walk through today, where people are not our main enemy. Even though people can make themselves your enemy, it's not in that realm for us. Man, in rebellion to God, can make himself an enemy to God's people. But the bigger picture we'll talk about as we go on. But David did his best. He was at his best when he was in the midst of conflict and placed himself in God's hands.
Amen.
That's when he was at his best. Now, some of you don't like that. In fact, probably all of us don't like that. But at the truth, he was at his best there. Placed slandered before Saul and by Saul. And again, more on that in Psalm 142. There's a specific thing that I can't wait to share, but we will. But what we know for sure is that harm can come from words. Yeah, I mean, have you been harmed by words? Have you harmed by words? You know, we'd all like to say we haven't, but some people who've never picked up a sword or a gun have done great harm with the tongue. And poison of asps is deadly. You know, does anybody here want to face an asp and it's poison as it's getting ready to strike you? But the serpent of serpents, his lies are far more destructive and deadly to mankind. The lies of the enemy. We are always either living in the truth or living in a lie, because there's just this, I don't know of any middle ground between the truth and a lie. There can be lack of understanding, of course, but think about it. If you're not living in the truth, you can only be living in a lie. There doesn't seem to be an in-between. And evil men seek to bring David to destruction by Saul's hand. They find the opportunity, and you see guys like Doeg the Edomite and other people, you read about them, who were against David and found a listening ear in Saul, who was kind of a maniac, and on his own right, he was in rebellion to God and easy to manipulate. And wanted David's destruction. So David had all that going. And David saw, though, the plots and the snares against him. That made it easier, but not easy, to face these things. It made it easier, but not easy. And I say that because if I know my true enemy is Satan, the enemy act better with people, and I know how to face challenges better. And I realize I belong to God, and that the fact that I have an enemy means that I have a Savior who loves me. Because I don't think the enemy cares about me personally at all. But if I am in any way being used by God, and God loves me now I matter to him. I saw one long time ago, Charles Bronson movie, and the gangsters tried to get him, and they went after his family because they couldn't get him. And I went, oh, isn't that Satan? Satan doesn't really care either way about me, but he hates God, and God loves me, so he hates me. Yeah. So Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness and authorities in the realms of the spirit. And knowing your enemy, you know, you ever hear that saying, know your enemy? That's Sun Tzu, an ancient Chinese warlord, warrior, and philosopher. He says, know your enemy. And that's what Paul says too. Yeah, understand that your true enemy is. Verses 6 through 13, we'll see if we can tie it together. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desire of the wicked. Do not further his wicked schemes, lest they be exalted. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them, Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they may not rise up again. Let not slanderers be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. David knew that God would maintain his cause. You've covered my head. That's protection. If he's my refuge and protection, will I let him lead me then and be in control in the realm that I have the ability to choose? It can be hard. But when do we lay it down before him? And when we do lay it down before him, we have peace. Now, you're not seeing David in the midst of peace. He's struggling. He's asking for righteous judgment for these guys to reap what they sow. Proverbs tells us the wicked make a pit and then they fall into their own pit. And remember, every person is wicked in their own sin until they repent and come to Jesus. And every message of judgment is a chance for repentance until the final time that you breathe your last. So these things are important. Even Old Testament, with that hard view, you know, his prayer without question was for God's righteous judgment and fire on their heads. In distress, he cried out to the Lord to send heaps and coals. Does that sound familiar? Paul quotes Solomon. And Solomon wrote in Proverbs 25 these words that Paul now quotes, and we'll just go to Paul's in the New Testament. But Solomon wrote about heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head. And really, Dave alluded to these verses and read some of them last week, which is fine, but they actually are the direct Holy Spirit-led commentary on what we're reading here. So I'm going to quote from Romans 12, 17 through 21. And you can see it, I believe. Am I right? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, this is the Proverbs section, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The New Testament and the Old Testament are not different. They are the journey from the truth of the Old Testament and the righteous judgment of God on sin to the mercy of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life that was always promised and only obtained through faith in the Old Testament. Nobody could keep the law, but they could be drawn to the God who gave them the law. And here, the New Testament, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you can go both ways on the coals of fire. One of the understandings is that in ancient times, it was hard sometimes to get a fire started, and if your neighbor had coals and they wanted to help you, they'd scoop them into some kind of pot and take them to you and put coals onto your fire to get your fire going. And so that was the mercy that was shown in that and the kindness that was shown in that. And we certainly, as New Testament Christians, aren't going, I'll go do good to somebody, and then God will make them really burn in hell. I mean, if that's your attitude, you got a problem. And it's bigger than the person you're mad at. So that may be one way of looking at it, but it's also the coals, we see the coals of conviction, that you'll heap coals of fire on their head. You know, the Holy Spirit will come and speak to people and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so you can take your pick of either and or both, or how that goes. Judgment or conviction and redemption, turning them to God, which is what our understanding in the New Testament clearly is our hope. But we also know that righteous judgment does come. Because Revelation is Revelation, the book of Revelation. Jude is the book of Jude. These are New Testament books that talk about the judgment of God. Paul in 2 Thessalonians talking about God's judgment and wrath being poured out. Jesus, how will you Pharisees, religious leaders, escape the damnation of hell? It's not an Old Testament that you change in the New Testament. It's just that you see the mercy that will deliver us from the judgment in the New Testament. Are you clear on that? Make sure you are. Search it out, because it's not a confusing thing once you get through the process and you don't let people tell you, oh no, that was the angry God of the Old Testament, but here's the nice, calm God of the New Testament. That's not true. That's ridiculous. So, we are told to pray for deliverance from evil. And what are we told to Jesus? Deliver us from evil or the evil one, and pray for those who sin against us. And we know this, God will not, though he will ultimately. Is that right? This is why he tells us to overcome evil with good. As David ends the psalm, his confidence is in the final score. We win. You know, I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. I'm in verse 11 and 12. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Score, God zillions, Satan zero. Okay, God wins, you win, I win in the end. Now, somebody was pushing me to get ahead to Psalm 141, but now I can do it the way I should. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting of my hands is the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. David cries out to God for help. This powerful warrior, as I alluded to earlier, cries out to God a lot. Would you agree? This guy who we look at like, man, I wish I could be a guy like David. I wish I was as strong and faithful as he was when he was faithful. I wish I was as good a musician as he was, and an artist and a writer and an expressor and decision maker. And he was this incredible guy. Yet he had his problems, but he cried out to God a lot. Not a little. Well, when things get really, 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 really bad, once in a while I cry out to God. Because I need to cry out to God. Seems like a lot. How does he do it here? Not just get the wicked and judge them and let them reap what they sow, but he sees his own need for deliverance of another kind. David sees his own sinful nature. That quote by Sun Tzu, my good buddy, it's know thine enemy. He also goes on to say, and know yourself. Know your enemy and know yourself. You won't win the battle just knowing your enemy. You need to know yourself. Yeah. Let my prayers be before you as incense. The lifting of my hands is the evening sacrifice. A man who's on the run in the desert, away from the temple, does not have any connection that he can go to there, knew his spiritual connection. And I think that the danger, if I may interject this, and how are you going to stop me? The danger of the high church means heavy liturgy, robes, incense, liturgy, you know, the high church, be it Catholic, Episcopal, etc., even, you know, there's this moderation in the middle of those and all, and I'm not picking on them because I'm going to mention both high and the low church, and we are considered about as low as you can go. So just, you know, don't get arrogant here. The high church, the danger in liturgy is how you can go through it without true passion and emotion, right? That's a danger. And without true passion and emotion can also be without true holiness. Without true holiness, because you're just going through the motions. The approach is that you can get so casual you never think about true holiness. True holiness. There's a danger for you and me, as much as there's a danger for anybody else, to not understand what true holiness really is, the separation to God and the separation from sin. And so no matter what our manner is, we need to come to God in true humility and honor him. Is that true? And the evening sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifices are discussed in Exodus 29, and Leviticus has many references to them. And then in Numbers 28, 1 through 8, he talks about the burnt offering in the morning and the evening and the incense on the fire. And without going through those, you remember that in Luke 1, when we go through the Christmas story, whenever we do, we have Zechariah the priest, who at this point gets only once or twice in his life, perhaps, to go in. He gets to go in and keep the incense burning after the evening offering is offered, taking the coals from the fire of the burnt offering, and then offering the incense and making sure that keeps going, adding to the incense and making sure that burns perpetually, as does the light in the temple. And so that incense that is a certain mixture that could only be one certain mixture, was not to be duplicated by Israel and only used for that purpose. We're told that smoke ascends towards God's throne. It's a picture of our prayers ascending. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." And all the way through Revelation, we have pictures of the incense of our prayers going to heaven. I may mention that more later, but in case I don't. The prayer of the upright is his delight. And his delight, my prayer delights God? Really? Really, really. Notice the upright, meaning David. He's asking for cleansing of heart and mind and tongue. He says, set a guard over the door of my mouth. He doesn't set himself above. He talks about the wicked tongue of the asp, about people against him, but then he asks God to set a watch over his tongue. That's us, man. It's like I can see it in others, and I can try to help others, and I can even shake my finger at others. And at the same time I'm doing that, I can be doing it myself. Am I wrong? Before Jesus said it, David knew it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the overflow of what's in us. It will come out. Yikes to that. But, you know, it's got to come out. And then if it comes out, you can repent of it. We just cry out to God and we keep working on it, because we're not a finished product yet. We're finished in God's eyes, but we're walking through a process of life. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we do not faint. And we don't quit, don't give up. Yeah. So David, even as an Old Testament saint, he understood, keep my heart from wickedness. It seems pretty clear. David understood that man is not basically good. And we can be swayed away from a clear conscience. Incense offering, as I said, Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And also he goes on, and that was Revelation 5:8, and in Revelation 8:3 and 4, it tells us how these prayers are answered, but it's with judgment on wickedness and with deliverance of the saints, even those who come through tribulation from the earth. And God's righteous judgment happens. You know, Yet David's self-awareness in verse 5, let the righteous smite me, let the righteous hit me. It'll be a kindness, let him rebuke me. David's self-awareness is extremely good here. I know I'm going to face my own failure and I'm going to face rebuke. But let godly people be in my life to rebuke me in a godly manner. Wow. It happened. It happened to David. His prayer got answered. In 2 Samuel 11, David sins heinously, grievously, with the wrath of God is what he should receive for adultery and murder with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan comes to him in chapter 12 and tells him a story. Many of you know it. The point is, David gets riled in anger about the story he hears about a man stealing a poor man's sheep who has many sheep. And he says, that man shall die. Well, that man was only supposed to restore fourfold if he was a real person. The story that Nathan told David, the punishment from God's word was to restore four times what he stole, what he took. David says he should die because the more you are in rebellion against God, and then you become harsher towards, it's just this weird thing that can happen to you. And Nathan says, you are the man. You are the man. And then Nathan's finished telling him what's going to happen because of his sin. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. That is extreme mercy. That's the mercy I want because that's the mercy I need. I'm no better than David. I haven't outwardly done what David did. But if you could search my heart, if we could all just see each other's full-blown hearts of our sinfulness, you know, people would say we're all as doomed could be. Yeah. And David, you shall not die. That was extreme mercy, but isn't all mercy extreme mercy from God? David prayed under duress. When he was under duress and trouble, he prayed that he would be a godly man. And here's the thing, if we are godly only when things are good, are we really godly? I am very challenged by this. Isn't a test of our strength, a test of metal, when you test metal, when you want to harden it, what do? You put it in the fire, you know. When I was in high school and took, welding class, because I'm such a, hands-on guy, I took a welding class, and amazingly, I didn't burn my face off or something. But arc welding, of the welding, you would weld two pieces of metal together, and then you'd put them in that puller thing, and you know that the weld's good if the metal breaks apart in another spot, not at your where you joined it together with your solder. Because if it's done right, the heat of melting those metals together is stronger than either of the pieces of metal. Did you know that? Some of you guys know that. I didn't know that. And that was, to pass the class, you kind of had to have the metal break at a different spot, So, 3 feet of metal at my feet, finally I got one right, and the metal broke in the right place instead of at the joint that I tried to put together. And so you see, it's a test of metal when under fire. That's why you and I have to go through the fire. I'm sorry, guys. There's not like a chapter in the Bible says, and these people will escape purifying process. Bake me 3 dozen cookies and leave it by my door, and you won't have to go through a purifying process. Sorry, not you, not me. We have to go through a purifying process. I did think it would be over a lot earlier in my life. I did. I thought, you know, by the time I hit this, that I'll be done. No, that's not true. To test and purify our faith. Note this. God heard David's prayer early in his journey. Let the righteous smite me. It'll be a kindness. He prayed that early in his journey. And God heard him. And he answered it. Maybe many times. But he answered it later in his journey. As though no time had passed. Just like Zacharias goes in the temple. He's an old man. How many decades ago had he stopped praying for a son? And God says, Zacharias! Through the angel, your prayer is heard. For God, those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's no time there. And by the way, they're not silent years. That's not true. Daniel chapter 7 and 8 will fill you in on those silent years. And there's more. But it is true that there was no communication directly to the people of Israel, and that's what that means, you know, the silent years, is because the Old Testament ends at Malachi 400 years, and then comes the New Testament. And one of the beginning points of that is Zechariah in the temple. Zechariah, your prayers are heard. The incense went all the way up to my throne. I didn't miss a thing that you cried out to me. And I'm answering your prayer that you forgot or gave up on. You know, make me a godly person. Do anything you need to do in my life. Did you ever pray that? Make me a God, maybe not those exact words. Make me a godly person. Do whatever you need to do in my life to make me really know you and love you, God. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, you have a real journey to take. If you have prayed that prayer, and right now you're kind of remembering it, good for you. God has not forgotten your prayer. God hasn't given up. God is working. And so David says at the end of verse 5, for still my righteousness to be exalted over the wicked, because, and I can pray that with confidence, because I'm going to let you purge my wickedness. It scares me when there's people who think they're better than others, and all their prayers kind of sound that way. But the prayer that says, I want to pray against evil, because I also know that I need to pray against the evil in my own life and have you just remove, purge, through fire cleanse. God, make me godly. Therefore, verse 6 through 10, their judges are overthrown by the sides of the cliff, and they hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered. It's like a quote, even though it doesn't show quotes on it. Our bones are scattered at the grave as when one plows up and breaks up the earth. But my eyes are upon you, O Lord God. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they've laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own net while I escape safely. So you have to go back to what I said earlier, to David last week, to all our studies, Bill and I, through Psalms. That meant true from a New Testament viewpoint, nonetheless. David's saying their judges will face God's wrath. Other translations show it more clearly, where it's they will realize or learn that my words are well spoken and sweet. They will say our bones are scattered, and no one will argue with God's righteous judgment when it is fully and finally meted out. People will argue today, now, of course, and through history, about what they think God's righteous judgment should look like, on what right God has to judge, yeah? People will argue about that. The Bible consistently tells us there is one righteous judge who holds all people accountable for their deeds, and there is only one substitute for all of us to be freed from the judgment of those deeds. And that is Jesus Christ, who paid the price of our redemption through the cross. Ephesians 2 says that we were all enemies of God through wicked works, and without this absolute truth, and without knowing this truth and understanding this truth, the world will spin out of control. See, what is the world doing? Spinning out of control. Would you say the world's spinning? In one sense, yes, it's spinning out of control. In another sense, it's not spinning out of control at all. God has the final say in everything. He's accomplishing what he wants to accomplish, and he's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He has the final say in everything. And to those people, and you have families and friends, and maybe you're listening, and this is you, or maybe you are here today, and this is you right now. It's a struggle for you. It's okay to have a struggle. Or we have people to share with, you know, and they say, I have a bone to pick with God. I can't believe in the God of the Bible who would do this and that, and how can he be the judge, and what right does he have? And you say, if God's real, they say, if God's real, let him come down right now, and he should be making people do what's right. If God's real, then he should make people do what's right. And I always want to ask them then, It's not like you can have a little canned interaction with people, but just to give you fuel and food for thought about communication with people. You think God should come and do? Would you welcome God to come and straighten out the wrongs right now? If he would, yeah, of course, sure. Well, are you willing to let God come to you personally, and make you do what's right now? Now, some people would have an answer to that. I'm already doing what's right. Or, yeah, I would. But most people, the goal isn't to win an argument. The goal is to put a thought in somebody's mind that they would not normally think, that might haunt them by the Holy Spirit. It's not like I have to win the argument. I mean, I'm not suggesting, if you just say these things, I know Ray Comfort, when they do that stuff with the microphone, it always seems to work. They have a microphone, and they have a, you know, the when they do their thing about, I think they do great. But if you think, oh, all I got to do is say it just like Ray Comfort and what's the other guy's name? Kirk Cameron. They're great. I'm not knocking them. But it'd be good if they showed some of the times when people go answer, you know, and fight with them and stuff. It doesn't always work. It doesn't always work. Just the way they show you. This is how you talk to people. I never want to give you that communication. That's not my point. This is how you talk to people, and they'll just melt in front of you. I haven't experienced that. I have had people stop and think. And I could tell as they walked away. And I've had people engage further, and I've had people even come to Jesus. But it's not like it's all the time. But it's really kind of important either way. You know, if God's real, and you want him to come down and make people do right, are you willing for God to make you do exactly right to you right now? Would you give yourself totally to God? Or do you have a list for God? Come on, do this list, and then I'll believe in you. Okay, let me look at your... Can I look at your list? Sure. You know what I don't see on this list, bro, bud? I don't see you. I don't see you and your actions and your deeds and your wicked heart and your self-serving. I don't see you on this list that you have for God. Oh, I do see, make my wife be nice to me, make this person, have my boss give me a raise. I see you. I see you there. But I don't see you. I don't see you on this list. So what you want God to do is to not be God, to do what you want him to do outside of you. And I haven't found that guy, you know. And Aladdin didn't find him either. So, who is God in your world? Sounds like it's you. David says, but my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord, in you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. And the word destitute is first used when Rebekah pours out the water, the first pitcher of water, when Abraham's servant comes back to that land to get a wife for Isaac, and Rebekah offers to feed all his camels water, which is quite a significant task. And she pours out her pitcher till it's destitute, it's empty. Later on, though, that same word, same exact word, is used to mean cover. So to be empty and the need to be covered, man, that's fill my cup, Lord. David knew that his sin was as wicked as the sin around him, and later he would find that out in a much greater way. You know, I think it's as we prepare to take communion, and I heard somebody say it kind of like this, and they said, you know, your kids, when kids are young and they do something that's really, really wrong, to them, when they get punished for it or called out on it, they sometimes simply go, oh, that's not allowed. I just learned that that's not allowed. They don't necessarily right away automatically have a sense of wrong. Other than I didn't listen to my parents, that was wrong. But not listening to God isn't just that you didn't, not listening to God is wrong, right? He's God or not burdensome. And some people, I think, you know, our understanding of we can see that we've disobeyed him. We can see that he says it's wrong. We can see that we shouldn't do it because God said so. And we can't really see what the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to see. That we have offended his holiness and his character. You didn't just break the rules. You didn't just do what's not allowed. We've sinned against the holy, righteous, pure God. I have offended God's holiness, his purity. That's what sin is. It's not just, yeah, well, we're not supposed to do that because he said so. Do you get me? Prepare your heart, if you would, if you want to know that I'm destitute without him of righteousness. I got none in me. And I need to be covered by him. And I need to understand when I take that bread and that cup, my God is holy, he is pure, he is sinless, he loves me passionately, and that's why he sent Jesus. Remember, and you guys can come up, musicians, remember that Jesus didn't, and I know many of you know this already, you've heard me say it tens of scores of times, but some haven't. I don't care. Listen. Jesus didn't jump into the street and push you out of the way of a careening car and die saving you by getting hit by the car. That's not the gospel. Jesus didn't jump in from a robber's gun and a bullet that was meant for you, and he steps in front of the bullet and takes the bullet for you. That's not the gospel. And anybody who needs to understand how bad is Rick Cohen's sin, look at the cross and Jesus hanging on it. That's how bad my sin is. That's how bad your sin is. That's what it took. He took punishment. He took the punishment for your sin. He was executed. I know you know this, but don't lose it. There's so many wishy-washy ways of looking at the cross or at Jesus that are presented that are not the cross. There's so much, just come to him. Ask him to forgive your sins. And he'll just come in. And I believe that. But I don't believe it tritely. Do you get what I'm saying? And I need to think about this. What it took for this isn't me having to wear robes or, you know, shake the incense. It isn't me having to constantly be like with my head down. No, I'm free. But I'm not casual about this. This is not casual. I guess we'll take communion today. This is your Savior was suffered the wrath of God that you deserved. Are you there? You can pray right now as we get ready. Could I have my guitar? Thanks. We're going to share. Let's have the lights down a little bit. Don't feel like you can't take it unless you like feel just like I expressed. Because all you can do is give your heart to God, right? Lord, I need to understand what you've done for me. Let's have the guys and gals, whoever pass out communion right now, it'll come from four directions, and we're going to share a song with you. The words will be up there. You want it like that? Yeah. Words will be up there, but Shannon's going to start us off, and you don't have to sing. You may want it to take this time just to pray. And we'll take the communion elements together. The gluten-free is the one in the center. Don't take that unless you're gluten-free.
Hail the day that Christ arose through the sky. Object of all heaven's praise.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. The King of love is on his throne. Hallelujah, hallelujah. His grace will lead. The scars of his brave conquer death and sin, saving all who hope in him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the King of love is on his throne. Hallelujah, hallelujah, his grace will lead us safely home. Though he dwells beyond the stars, his redeemed are on his heart. Even now he intercedes. Jesus cares for all our needs. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The King of love is on his throne. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, his grace will lead us safely home. King of love is on his throne. Alleluia, alleluia, his grace will hold, his grace will lead us safely home.
This bread is my body, broken for you. Though it happened 2,000 plus years ago, the life in that breaking of Jesus' body is right here, right now. The strength, the help, the hope, the promise. Not only has he heard the prayers you prayed earlier and may be answering them right now that you've forgotten, he prayed for you. John 17, he prayed for all those who would believe through their words that we would be one in him and experience the love that God has for Jesus in us. Lord, may we, all we can do is believe and trust you right here. We can't create a sense, but we accept the truth. May you let our senses latch on to the truth. For we take this bread, this empowerment, and this wholeness, that you have not left us destitute. We believe that through the cross of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and take this bread. Father, I don't think I'm alone. That sometimes I've gotten really angry when I've heard about some stupid thing somebody did and wrong thing they've done. I thought, how could they be that way? And then I've done the same thing. You haven't washed away our big sins. You've washed away all our sins. You didn't pay for some of what we've done and are. You paid for it all, and we're new creatures. We're not just forgiven, we are new creatures in Christ. And we'll never thank you enough. But Lord, we celebrate your holiness, your separation from sin. We're wrongdoing that could be dealt with another way. We're glad that it's an offense to your holiness and that you will not have it in your presence, because that allows us to be fully cleansed and to have a real hope of eternity with you that is untainted. Thank you. Cleanse our hearts and minds. Wash us in word, deed, and thought for your blood. We partake of, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the King of love is on his throne. Hallelujah, hallelujah,
His grace will lead us safely home.
Amen. 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 God bless you. There is a home group today at the Rodents, is what I understand. Correct? Okay. God bless you. Lights up.